Today we are reading from first canto Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 9, texts 2 and 3. And the title of this chapter 9 is The Passing Away of Bhishma Dev. As we don't have a purport for text 2, so I'm just going to read the translation, the Sanskrit, and then we'll go to number 3. Translation. At that time, all his brothers followed on the beautiful chariots drawn by first-class horses, decorated with gold ornaments. With them were Vyasa and Rishi like Domya, the learned priest of the Pandavas, and others. So we go to text number 3. Translation. All sage among the Brahmanas, Lord Sri Krishna, the personality of Godhead, also follows seated on a chariot with Arjuna. Thus, King Yudhisthira appear very aristocratic, like Kuvera, surrounded by his companion like Guyakas. A small purport by His Divine Grace, Sri Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada ki. Lord Sri Krishna wanted the Pandavas to be present before Bhishma Dev in the most aristocratic order so that he might be pleased to see them happy at the time of his death. Kuvera is the richest of all the demigods, and hearing King Yudhisthira appeared like Kuvera for the procession along with Sri Krishna was quite appropriate to the royalty of King Yudhisthira. Om Agyanati Mirandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chakshura Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guru Ve Namaha Namah Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pistaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Tinamini Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharini Nivishesha Sunyavadi Pasyachari Satarani Jai Sri Krishna Jai Tanya Prabhu Nityananda Siyadvaita Gadadara Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. As always, it's always quite a challenge to be in this side. But first of all, I would like to thank, because I move away a little bit further from here now. So as I wish, I'm not here as much as I'd like to be. But I'd like to thank my friend Ujwala Bhakti, who has very kindly brought me here this morning. So I'm really indebted, so I can, you know, serve, do a little service. And coming to this verse, number 2, Srila Prabhupada didn't write a purport on this verse. But I went back to listen to Srimad Bhagavatam. I always like to do that to get inspiration. And as we always follow the footstep of the great Acharya and our founder Acharya, so it was appropriate for me to hear what Srila Prabhupada has to say on this verse. He didn't give a purport, but he did give a class. Maybe if you have time, I'll request the devotees to always listen to Srila Prabhupada and get the insight what Prabhupada said. But, you know, you can hear many other speaker, but what you get from Srila Prabhupada is unique. So Srila Prabhupada gave a class on this same canto 1, verse chapter 9, text 2. And this class was on the 16th of May, 1973, and in Los Angeles. And the title of this class, The Opulence of Krishna Consciousness. It was very interesting how Srila Prabhupada started his class. He started by, I'm going to repeat a little bit what Prabhupada said. Prabhupada started about the glorifying the opulence of the Vedic time. How, even here he said, in the second one, at that time, all his brothers followed on beautiful chariots drawn by first-class horses decorated with gold ornaments. And Srila Prabhupada picked that word gold, and he expanded on this. He explained that in the Vedic time, first of all, he explained that there was one division of horses. And that consisted of 60,000 horses. And then you have the infantries, you have all the other, you know, thing to go, the horses, I mean, horses, elephant, infantry. And then Prabhupada explained that each horses had, even the saddle was in gold. They were decorated in gold. And Prabhupada continued to explain that. He made a little joke. He said, how much gold is it now? How much it costs? And then devotees were telling him how much it costs, like a gram was $5,000. He said each horses required like, I don't know, I can't remember the kilos, but each horses will have cost like $5,000 to $10,000. And then Prabhupada said, multiply it by 60,000. And then the devotees start laughing. What Prabhupada was trying to implement here, that in Vedic time, it was very, very opulent. And he carried on to explain that in Vedic time, that was the opulence. But now the materialistic society consider themselves so advanced. And then Prabhupada make a comment that now they're using plastic. And this is called advancement. And everybody cracking, laughing. And then Prabhupada goes on, I'm just giving you a glimpse of what Prabhupada said. And then he said, you know, gold is very opulent. And then Prabhupada come in a different direction. And then Prabhupada say, women are very satisfied with good food, good, beautiful saris and jewelry. And then Prabhupada went on. He explained in the Vedic time, when a girl would get married, the parent would provide many, many, many saris according to their, you know, what state they're on, how much they can give. But they also provide many golds and diamonds. And then Prabhupada explained much more, a little bit. Maybe I request devotees to listen to this class and get a nice, you know, insight of how Srila Prabhupada described Vedic time. And then he went on how, you know, nowadays, you know, people don't, anyway, I'll leave it to this, but I would like you to listen to this. I will not comment more on this because there's no purport. I try to give what Prabhupada has given. He given more, but I think we have to go in the next verse. And Srila Prabhupada given the class on the same one. That was the 17th of May, 1973, in Los Angeles again. But even though you hear this class, as you can hear, Prabhupada was not well. He was coughing. He had a heavy voice. But still he was doing his amazing service and deliver pure Krishna consciousness for us. And this one, this verse and the text 3, Prabhupada, they title it Qualification of Bhaktas and Bhagavan. And then Prabhupada explained about the brahmanas or the you know, first class in society. Then he explained about the kshatriyas, their position, about the Chaturya, Vaishya, and Sudra. But then Prabhupada comment a little bit further. I'm not going to go too much into it, but Prabhupada, you know, comment further that nowadays in society, Kali Yuga is so polluted and so fallen that there's no division remain. But if you have money, then doesn't matter if you're doing any kind of nonsense, people accept you as a great man, leader of the society. Prabhupada goes on and explains in this chapter, in this shloka as well, that great sages were among brahmanas, saintly person. And Prabhupada talk about the, you know, what is a saintly person is. And Prabhupada also explain about the brahmanas. They're the head of the society. But if the brahmana is not falling properly, then they are rascal. Prabhupada always used that word. But if a brahmana is a Vaishnava, then he doesn't come in near any class. He's above the mode of nature. So I'll just give you a glimpse what Prabhupada said about these two verses. But if you have time, I know you're in the temple, you have many, many duties. But listen to Prabhupada. There's much more to say about this. But I felt maybe we could go, like we're speaking about this great personality. Bhishma Dev is one of the Mahajan. He is a very, very elevated devotee of the Lord. And maybe we should speak a little bit about him and his dedication, his sacrifices, his great devotion for Lord Krishna, even though he was on the opposite party in the battlefield of Kurukshetra. And I thought maybe we can go back a little bit about his life. Maybe a little bit mature devotee, I would say older devotee, mature devotee. Maybe we know a little bit about Bhishma Dev's journey. Maybe the younger devotees don't know much about his life. Anybody who was the mother of Bhishma Dev? Yeah? Young devotees, you know? No. The young devotees, yeah. Yeah, Ganga Devi. And you know who was the father of Bhishma Dev? He come from a very royal blood. So he was, you know. Anybody know who is the father? Shantanu. So maybe I can go and explain a little bit about the birth of Bhishma Dev, and then we can come back at the end a little bit of the where he is right now, why he get this blessing, what he did that he get this blessing, that he can choose his moment of death. Because we all have a date of birth, but we don't have a date of death. When we're going to go? Nobody. You go anywhere, they ask you for your date of birth. They never ask you with your date of, you know, where you're going to die. So I thought, we don't know. It can be any moment. It could be now. It could be the next second. Be, you know, like a few hours. We have no idea. But he was, Bhishma Dev was very fortunate that he had that blessing, that special boon, that he can choose his moment of death. And you can see in this beautiful pastime, that's what he was waiting for. He was waiting for the Lord and his entire crew to come, but at the same time where the sun was in the right direction, facing the right direction, that's when he left. So maybe I'll start a little bit about his journey, his how he was came into being. There was a great king, Shantanu. He was a great king, but he was a single man, single king. And one day he was roaming around in the forest. He met Ganga Devi. And Ganga is the Ganga, the river Ganga. And they met and they got married. But Ganga Devi had this one thing that she said, whatever I do, you should not question me. So as the days went by, years goes by, she gave birth to the first child. And then she took the child to drown. The king, because he was, you know, a Kshatriya usually, when they take a vow, they also keep to their vow that you'll never ask his queen, why are you drowning my child? So that went for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Keep drowning the child. But the king was very sad and could not understand the action of Ganga Devi. But finally, when he went for Bhishma Dev, it was not Bhishma Dev by then, but this 8th child was born, that the king could not take it any longer. So he went and before drowning the child, he asked Ganga Devi, why are you drowning all this child? And then the story went on that this is the 8 Vasus. The 7 Vasus were supposed to be drowned to be liberated. But this one Vasus was supposed to stay on. So at that time, Ganga Devi took the baby and she went back. And King Shantanu went back to his kingdom. So after many, many years, after 16 years, so King Shantanu went to the bank of the Ganga, which he used to go regularly because he missed his consort. So one time he saw that this somebody had shot an arrow and then stopped the flow of Mother Ganga. So he was very curious to understand who is that personality. So then he found this young boy of 16 years old, very bright, very handsome, very courageous, perfect Kshatriya. Then Mother Ganga come, Ganga Devi come, and talking Shantanu, this is your son. His name is Devavrat, and please take him. So he took him. Ganga went back. She didn't come back again to with King Shantanu. But then Devavrat and King Shantanu developed a very, very fun relationship, father and son. And they were, you know, he was ruling the kingdom. They were happy together. They sit together. They do everything together. Then finally, one day, King Shantanu, again roaming in the forest, he find a Satyavati, who's going to be the future queen, and met her. So then they asked, you know, her marriage, to get a marriage with her. But the father had a very, very strict law, thing that whoever married my daughter, even the king, my daughter's children should be the king, with the next in line. But then King Shantanu could not deprive his son, which is the firstborn from him, that is Devavrat, out of the kingdom, from the line. So then he came back morose every day. He stopped going out in the assembly. But, you know, Devavrat could understand that there's something wrong with my father. So finally, we cut it short, he find out that King, his father was, you know, wanted to get married to Satyavati. So he went there to Satyavati's father. And then she asked, the father said, no, you know, you're in the way, basically. You're going to be the next king. Then Bhishmadev took this vow that I'm not going to get married. I'm going to take brahmachari for the rest of my life. And then the father said, yeah, I have no problem with that. You can get married. Your children could be the one in line. But then, first of all, he renounced the kingdom. And then he said, well, you still can get married. Your children will claim the throne. And then he takes this terrible vow of brahmacharya. And then even the demigod and everyone was assembled, gave him this, was showering flowers on him. And that's when he was called Bhishma, the one who take a terrible vow. So then he went back with Satyavati, with him, and took Satyavati back to his palace. So when he went there, the father was very pleased with, I'm cutting it short, he was very pleased with Bhishma and gave him a boon that whenever he will die, whenever he choose to die, whenever he desire to die. You can see in the history of Mahabharata that King Bhishmadev, even though he was a rightful heir of the throne of Hastinapur, but of his vow, he kept his vow very solid as a strict brahmachari, but also he was guarding the throne of Hastinapur like a silent guardian. So he was always there, make sure that everything was going smoothly, running, like you have the story when Lord Ram was in the forest. So when Bharat came, he asked him to come back, but somehow they gave his paduka, and Lord, Bharat took his paduka. On behalf of Lord Ram, Bharat was ruling the kingdom. In the same way, Bhishmadev was a silent guardian in the background, always, you know, making sure Hastinapur was in safe hand, making sure there's, you know, after his, Satyavati was married to his father, Shantanu. He had two stepbrothers, Chitrangada and, what was the other name? Chitrangada and, I can't remember the other one now, Chitvichavirya. So Chitrangada he died in a big battle. So there was only one heir left, that was Chitrangada. Vichavirya. So, when he was in a marriageable age, as Bhishma will do, there was a Swayamvar going on in the kingdom of Kashi. There he grabbed all the three girls, Amba, Ambika, and Ambalika. So he brought them to be the wife of his brother. But some other Ambalika didn't want to carry on, but the other two, they married Vichitavirya. But by providence, he also died very young age due to poor health. So then there was no heir left. So then they arranged the long mystical stories. I'm not going to get into details. But then they had to carry on the line of the Kurus. So basically, then Satyavati, she had this thing happen to her before she was married. Was the sage Parashuram, so she had a son called Vyasadev. So Vyasadev was put there to carry on the line of the Kurus. So from Ambika, Dhritarashtra was born. I won't get into detail with that. And then from Ambika, then you had King Pandu. But then when they wanted to have another son, these two queens could not bear, because Vyasadeva was in, as a ascetic. He was not clean. He had this ghastly vision. So because of that, the first queen, she was scared. She closed her eyes. Dhritarashtra was born blind. Then the second queen, she was turned pale to see the sight of Vyasadeva. So he was pale. So when there was a request for the third time, then they sent the maidservant. But this maidservant, she was very pleased to see Vyasadeva. She served him, she looked after him. But then the third was born was Vidura. He was personification of righteousness, even though he was born from a maidservant. So we come to that point where, in this now, I thought to give a little history of Bhishma Dev, how he was born, what was his journey. And I find Bhishma Dev's life is quite interesting. If you talk of dedication, how he dedicated his life to the throne of Hastinapur to make sure everything was going on, his sacrifices, you know. But sometimes you have this misconception that Bhishma Dev had to take the side of the Kauravas because he was eating the grain of the of the Kauravas. You have this misconception, but I have a little something here about this misconception. It was given my Guru Maharaj, Radhanath Swami. He was given an insight about Bhishma Dev, about being, to be a Mahajan. This is a pure devotee of the Lord. And he was explaining why Bhishma Dev was putting in that situation. It's okay if I read this little bit, this part? Yeah? He said, Bhishma was always upright, loyal at any time, in service of the Lord. Also, as an instrument in the Lord's hand, he had to play a thankless role and be misunderstood forever. Generally, people think that Bhishma was obliged to Duryodhana because he was receiving food from him and thus had to be on his side. The real reason that Bhishma Dev accepted the side of the Kurus was the will of Lord Krishna, because when Krishna wanted to show a fantastic example to the world, he uses his devotee, even if his devotee has temporarily become his enemy. The devotee accepts that position out of love. And I thought that was very interesting because it shows you a different side of the great Mahajan who has come, who has taken this responsibility, has taken, this vow, this service of Lord Krishna, but on the opposite side. Even in the battlefield of Kurukshetra, when Bhishma Dev was the commander-in-chief of the battle, and it was this point where Duryodhana went and insulted Grandfather Bhishma and tell him that you have so much affection and love for the Pandavas, that's why you cannot kill them. You don't want to kill them. And he insulted Grandfather Bhishma. And the Kshatriya has this pride in them. They have to, defeat that. So then this discussion was happening between Bhishma and Dronacharya and Duryodhana. And Bhishma told Duryodhana, okay, tomorrow I'm going to kill these 5 Pandavas. And then he gave Duryodhana 5 arrows. So this conversation was between Duryodhana and Bhishma. There was not a third party there. Well, nobody knew about it. But they forget, the Lord is in our heart. He witnessed everything. So Lord Krishna, he witnessed this. He knew that Bhishma has taken this terrible vow to kill the Pandavas and given these arrows to Duryodhana. So the next day, this was a particularly... Usually the battlefield was not like the enemies day and night. during the day, they will see some sort of conduct. During the day, they're fighting. The evening, they're friends. So Lord Sri Krishna advised Arjuna to go to Duryodhana, as you know. You know, once they make a promise, they cannot go back because this is a Kshatriya. So then he got the arrows, I got it shot, and he got it back. But that day, there was such a battle. And Bhishma, he fought with all his power. And Arjuna was practically in big trouble. And then I like this beautiful pastime when Lord Krishna could see his devotee was in great danger. He break his own promise. Jai Shri Radha Gokulananda Ki Jai. Jaram Lakshmana Namah Shri Gokulananda Ki Jai. You can see Lord Krishna, you can see his Arjuna was in great trouble. And at that time, and Bhishma Dev was fighting with such a force that he wanted the Lord to break his promise. You have two different dilemma here. One, on one side, Bhishma Dev was fighting with such a force that Krishna would have to break his promise to protect his devotees. And what happened exactly when Krishna ran from his chariot. And it was beautiful pastime happened between this, when Krishna picked the wheel of the chariot running towards Bhishma Dev. And Bhishma Dev was, the sight was incredible. And he was shooting arrows to Lord Krishna. But it was like a garland, an offering of garland to the Lord. And then Arjuna, when he regained his, you know, consciousness, he could understand that Lord Krishna has made a vow that you'll never pick in he will only be a charioteer, but you'll never pick any weapon. So he understood that, and he ran after the Lord to stop him to break his vow. And I was thinking, you have two great devotees here, one Arjuna and one Bhishma. Bishma, he has led the Lord in the middle, fulfilling both of his devotees' desire. One, on Bhishma's side, he was forcing the Lord to come and, you know, to break his vow. And the other one is running after the Lord to stop the Lord breaking his vow. You know, so how wonderful is that? That the Lord, he knows our heart. He's sitting there. He knows our struggle. He knows our everything. And that was amazing. I felt that was just really simply wonderful. Anyway, so then we come to this point when Bhishma Dev is lying in this bed of arrows. You can't even imagine. One arrow kills one person or paralyzes one person. Here you have Bhishma Dev lying on a bed of arrows. Even his pillow was made of arrows. You can't even, for me, you just can't even perceive this. But he was a great devotee of the Lord. He was, you know, here to assemble all this, you know, for his passing, all the great acharya, great rishis, great devotee, great brahmanas, all the sages, they came to pay their respect. Even in this purport, you know, in the purport and its translation, Srila Prabhupada in his class explained, Bhagavan means he has all the complete six opulences. Krishna is complete, but in this, he take a human position. Why? Also, he went with the cousin of five Pandavas. Why? To pay his respect to this devotee, to teach us how we should honor great devotees, how we should honor each other. You know, it doesn't matter if, you know, Prabhupada talk a lot about, you know, this caste system. He talk about, he said, once a devotee has given his life to Krishna, he has no other obligation. And then we come to this point where Lord Bhishma Dev on his deathbed, Lord Krishna is sending Duryodhana to get knowledge from him. And this will go on in the future chapter, you'll see, future text, how Grandfather Bhishma is giving his insight, his knowledge, his Krishna consciousness to King Yudhisthira. And then it also in this text, it shows you that why did they had to dress so, you know, like the king to go and see Grandfather Bhishma? Because Grandfather Bhishma, he always knew Yudhisthira was the rightful heir, and then he was the right person to conduct, to rule Hastinapur, because he was a great devotee of the Lord. He was not, he had no vice in him. And because of that, the Lord Krishna advised, okay, you dress as a king, go with your full entourage, go for your 60,000 horses, go with your elephant, to show at the end of his life, he could see that you are the rightful heir of Hastinapur, and you can continue to give pure Krishna consciousness to your citizen, to carry on the great sacrifice that he has made himself in his life. And I was thinking as well, for us, this is the passing of a great Mahajan, and this is what he gets. Great sages, brahmanas, Lord Krishna himself has come to give him darshan. And I was thinking, we ourselves, we have that day coming. Our days are numbered every single day. So how do we get the grace of the Lord? How do we, of course, we cannot summon the Lord, but how can we attract the Lord towards us to give us his glance at our last stage of our life? And also, it's just a few verses from Bhagavad Gita in the 8th chapter, the attaining the supreme. And I thought this two shloka give us an insight, and Prabhupada's purport is very beautiful. So there is chapter 8, attaining the supreme, and is text 5. Antikale chamameva smaram mukta kalivaram ya prayati samadbhavam yati nasti atra samsaya. And whoever at the end of his life quit his body, remembering me, along at once attain my nature. Of this there is no doubt. And a little bit of the purport, Prabhupada said, in this verse, the importance of Krishna consciousness is stressed. Anyone who quits his body in Krishna consciousness is at once transferred to the transcendental nature of the Supreme Lord. The Supreme Lord is the purest of pure. Therefore, anyone who is constantly remembering, Krishna conscious is also the purest of pure. The word smaran, remembering, is important. Remembrance of Krishna is not possible for the impure soul who has not practiced Krishna consciousness in devotional service. Therefore, one should practice Krishna consciousness from the very beginning of life. If one wants to achieve success at the end of his life, the process of remembering Krishna is essential. Therefore, one should constantly, incessantly chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, you know, for us, Prabhupada says, conscious practice. You cannot just take our breath one day, and then there you say, no, you know, not today, you don't feel good, don't feel like doing it today. But just by pushing yourself, by constantly Kirtanya Sadahari, that if we continue, even with our struggle, Krishna knows our struggle. Krishna, like just a chapter before that, the prayers of Queen Kunti, what she was praying for. She was praying for calamity. She was praying for struggle. Because in all this struggle, we can remember Krishna. It is true, I mean, when we're well, we have everything sorted out for us. We feel, you know, in control. But somehow or other, if that carpet is pulled under our feet, we feel very much so, we don't have any shelter. And we start praying to the Lord. We start, you know, praying for His grace. But we have to constantly, you know, Kaitanya Sadahari, you know, even at a difficult time, still pick your bead bag and, you know, carry on with your chanting. read Srimad Bhagavatam every day. I mean, you know, temple is a place that you can practice this together. I'm learning myself, actually, because from the very first day I joined, I've always been with devotee. Morning program is very important for me. Chanting with the devotee is very important. And I treasure this. But somehow that Krishna has taken that a little bit away from me, make me understand that you can be Krishna consciousness wherever you are, is your state of your consciousness. You could be in the temple room, you might not be, it happened to me, I'm going to be very honest, you know, you might not be, you know, Krishna consciousness at the time, but service in separation, I felt closer to Radha Gokulananda, I felt closer to his devotees, I felt closer to my vows, because my vow is my strength right now. My vow took my guru to Srila Prabhupada, to the assembled devotees. That is my strength. There's nothing I can move to the other, you know, to the moon or wherever. But this is what I carry with me, is my, you know, in my Krishna consciousness, Prabhupada's, uvacha, his constant, you know, I listen to Prabhupada quite a lot. And, reading Prabhupada, listening to devotees. It's amazing now. Sometimes we complain about modern technology, but that worked wonder for me. Because I can do mangalam, I can do greeting, I can do class, I can do everything, even though I'm not there physically, you know. It helps. It really, really helps to have the association even through via media. It does help devotees. So I'm going to stop here, and we pray, and I pray. For me, it was a very high topic, speaking about one of the great Mahajan. But if we repeat the word of the Acharya, we repeat, you know, that's how we can serve. And I felt, I hope it was, you know, give a little bit insight of the life of Bhishma Dev and his dedication, his sacrifices, his pure Krishna consciousness, to understand sometimes, you know, we can be the other side, but this is the will of the Lord, and we have to understand that. Sometimes we feel the Lord has punished me, has done something to me, but the Lord never punishes devotee. He always finds a way to bring his devotee closer to him. We can't see that. We can't even see what's happened next minute. But the Lord is always, always, you know, even in this beautiful pastime, you can see how he's fulfilling Bhishma's desire, how he's fulfilling Arjuna's desire. It's just simply wonderful. I'll just end on this note, and if you have any comments, please, I'll be very helpful to take your comments. But I'm not very good at answering questions.